Amen. I was going to say this a little later. Thank you, sweetie. But I'm going to say it now. Okay.
All right.
You know, this is a disclaimer, if you will. Okay. I'm not going to speak in pastor ease this morning. Okay. Whatever that means. I don't mean to be rude, crude, or vulgar, but we're going to be plain. Because too many of us are bound up in things because of the way we think. And it's time we got free of it. This is freedom, just like we had Freedom Friday, okay? With the praise and everything that happened here today, it's apparent to me God wants his people to be absolutely, totally free. And in order to experience that kind of freedom, we're going to have to change the way we think. Okay, so this series, if you got interrupted, the power series and the humility series, and he said, no, do this now, because if their thinking is not right, they won't receive the power and they won't understand humility. He said, so I have to get my children to the place where they're thinking the same way I think. Okay, so he gave me a title, and it was one of those titles I didn't want to use. Okay. But I said that I would say exactly what he told me to say. So the name of this title, because he's using it as an analogy, is called Stuck in the Ghetto. Okay. Everybody say stuck in the ghetto. Okay, it's not to make anybody feel bad. But he said to me, he said, they will remember that. Okay? So let's go to what we always do. Let's start at John 3. Then we're going to move over to John 13. See, I'm not going to be stuck anymore.
All right.
Okay. For God loved, I'm in the Good News Bible. You can read along whatever translation you have. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to be its judge, but to be its savior. And in John 13, you can follow along because I'm reading this in the Voice translation. Jesus said, so I give you a new command, love each other. See, the way the Voice says it gives it a little more meaning. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways, plural, that I have loved you, and demonstrate your love for other in those same ways. Boy, the thought just came to me, yeah, he died for me. What are we willing to let die for the sake of others? Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. Okay. How many of you have received Jesus Christ as Savior? Okay. If you haven't raised your hand, if you didn't raise your hand, that's okay. Don't feel condemned. Just listen, and we'll give you an opportunity to later. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5. And let's read verse 17 out loud together. Are you there? Let's read. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It says all things. Didn't say some things. Didn't say a few things. It says all things have become new. God's Word translation says, whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. Now listen to this. The old way of living has disappeared. See, so that means nobody should ever see any traces of foots. You shouldn't. Because I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, so that means the persona called foots had to disappear. Okay? The old way of living has disappeared. A new way, say new way, of living has come into existence. So that means everything that I do should be brand spanking new as far as I'm concerned. Because what I used to be about ain't no more. I know it's is no more, but ain't no more makes the point. Okay? So the scripture's clear. This is what God said. There should not be anything about you that resembles your old self. Everything you do is fresh and brand new. Your lives should be much better than it was before Christ. Should be. Would you all agree? But see, the sad reality is it's not like that for everybody that's received Christ. And it should be, because God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, okay, I like section G, so they're going to experience everything. Like, but I don't know about the folks in the center section, so I'm going to make sure they go through some stuff. No, God doesn't do that. He pours out everything he has on everybody. The challenge is everybody has not thought themselves into a position to receive it. You notice I said we haven't thought ourselves. Okay? Look at Romans 1. Again, another very familiar passage. It goes to state of the mind. Verse 16. Let's read that out loud in the King James. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The voice says, I am not the least bit embarrassed about the gospel. I won't shy away from it. I won't. Well, folks, that's a mindset that you have. It's a mindset that's developed. You so believe everything that the Bible says, you don't care who knows it. And the term closet Christian doesn't exist. For you. Unfortunately, it does for so many others, and they wind up living beneath their privileges. All right, we're still in Romans. Let's move to Romans 12. Because we're going to hang out here for a bit. We may even hang out here some more on Wednesday. Because we're going to get this. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. He didn't say don't be conformed. It said be not conformed to this world. Right there, that tells us that there should be a change occurring, but not to the world. It says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the reason that's so important is because we know what it says in Proverbs 27. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you've shaped your lives by what you've thought in your heart. And you have to ask yourself this question. How did it get into your heart? It started out as a thought that you continued to meditate on in your head. And you didn't do anything when it got in your head, so it dropped down into your heart. You still didn't do anything about it. It grew. it became the abundance of your heart, and you started speaking it. And once you started speaking it, you put in motion another principle. You'll have whatsoever you say. And all of it can be stopped if you do something with that thought the first time, the moment it comes into your head. You do. Nobody just falls into adultery. Nobody. It ain't a mistake. A thought popped into your head and you nurtured it. You didn't get rid of it. So it dropped into your heart. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger until it started showing on your outside. And then after it's all over, you're wondering, how did this ever happen? You didn't get rid of that thought. You let that thought stay there, and it upset, it short-circuited the transformation process. See, we're going to look at some things, we're going to examine some things in Proverbs 2, and then we're going to go back to Romans 12:2. We're going to look at a few things, and then we're going to look at some things in Romans 12:1. I know it's the reverse order, but that's the way he said to do it. I hope it's okay with you. But if it's not, I can't care what you think. I got to do what he said. Okay. All right. The first word he wanted to look at, wanted to look at and consider is conformed. This is from the concordance. Because I figure if I want to know what the scripture is talking about, then I need to look at what that word means as it relates to the scripture that I'm reading. Does that make sense? Okay. So conformed, when used in Romans 12:2, says to conform oneself, one's mind and character to another pattern. To fashion oneself. And then I went and I looked at vines, and it says, have some other form. Have some other form. Transformed is from the word that we know as metamorphosis. And it means change into another form. Okay? Renewing means a complete change for the better. You know, it's change, that the change thread through it all. Mind. The faculty of perceiving and understanding and feeling and judging and determining. Prove. To see whether a thing is genuine or not. So when you look at all those definitions and you put them together, it says, and don't let your mind and character have the same form as this world. Change to another form. Completely change your perceiving and understanding and feeling and judging and determining so you will see that God's good and acceptable and perfect will is genuine. So you will see. Why is that important? Because when you see it, it'll stick. It'll stick. You will have started the transformation process because you would have proved this is real. And that's what you want to know. Is this real? The problem is, instead of going to work and proving it, we've been listening to the murmuring and the complaining of others and have gotten into agreement with that. And the change that's supposed to occur doesn't, because we're not thinking change for the better. Sometimes we actually have the nerve to say, I was better off when I was in the world. And I'm like, you got to be high. if you think that, you need to come in and let me slap you three or four times. But that's what happened because the world will put you down. It will dance on your head, tango on your back, keep on going, and saying, next. Look at the Message Bible. Same passage. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. The King James Bible says, doesn't say present your bodies. Present, okay, I'm giving you a lot of definitions today because this is foundation. Present, in the Strong's, there are a lot of definitions. But one means to place a person or thing at one's disposal. So that scripture is saying, put yourself at God's disposal. Disposal, you won't find in the concordance. So I had to go to the dictionary. And one of the definitions is the power or right to dispose a thing or control. So that verse is telling us God expects us to place our bodies under His control. Under God's control. Well, that's a mindset. Just like when I saw the playlist that Pastor Red sent, I wanted to do a couple of different songs. But the Holy Ghost said, leave it the way it is. And I had to choose to put myself under God's control and reply to the email, the playlist is fine. It's that simple. If I didn't, we would have missed God this morning by a country mile. Would have missed Him. Not because He's good, not good. Not because He didn't have anything special prepared for us. But because the leader was disobedient. That's what happens. And you need to understand that you're the leader of your life. Yes, as a pastor, Pastor Red and Pastor Sarah and myself and others, we may be able to speak things into your life, but we can't make you do it. You have to make yourself do it. And it's all going to be based on what you think about what we said. There are times we will say something, you'll say, I know that's not God. No, not the kid. I'm not led to do that. No. But the pastor that God gave you after His heart was sure that they heard thus and so from God concerning you. Well, now you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And your choice is going to be dependent on how you are thinking. That's why it's so important that we renew our mind. I know you're thinking about where does the ghetto come in? We're going to get there. I know. I can see it in your face. It's like, okay, come on. Okay. The Message Bible, it continues to say, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Okay? Here we go. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture. See, this is how the Message Bible puts it. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Now, Pastor Red and I were given a couple of books as a gift. One of them is this one. I got it Friday. It's called The Transformed Life by John R. Carter. I know nothing about Mr. Carter. Never heard of this book. But the minute I picked it up, I heard the Holy Ghost saying, do what you do. And I know that doesn't mean anything to you. To me, He knows how I am when I get books, new books. I start just skimming through, just trying to get a flavor to what it's all about. And I as I did that, I'm like, this has all the stuff in there you've just been telling me. And he was like, uh-huh. And in looking at this book, the Holy Ghost started revealing some additional things. See, Pastor Ed's been teaching on prosperity, and I've been teaching on power and humility. But as I said earlier, if your thinking isn't right, those messages will mean nothing and do nothing until your thinking changes. It has to change. Okay? Now, I will read that book from cover to cover because God told me to. But here's an example of some of the things I found just skimming through it. Personal transformation requires radical change. It has been said that the only thing you can count on in this world that has is that nothing stays the same. You can change your address, your job, your wardrobe, your friends. You can even change your name. But your life will not transform until you change the way you think. How many of you want to transform life? You have to change the way you think. It says, becoming a Christian ignites the process of transformation. Your relationship with God, eternal destination, and true self become new. Yet, even with all these wonderful changes, we are left in a world, remain in a body, and stuck with a mind that is pretty much the same. Pretty much the same. See, as I said, I don't want to offend anybody. And you may think, oh, no, he didn't say that. Well, yes, I did. I'm going to tell you that right now. And we want you to be free. We want you to be absolutely free. And you have to change the way you think. You have to change the way you perceive and understand and feel and judge and determine so that you'll be able to see that everything that God said is genuine. You have to get to that place. So, you know the answer, but what does society call a section of a city inhabited predominantly by members of an ethnic or minority group that's the result of a social or economic restriction or hardship? They call it a ghetto, okay? How many of you know ghettos were not invented in America? Okay? I mean, it dates back to 1605. And ghetto was actually the name of an island near Venice, Italy, where the Jews were forced to live. See, I mean, in modern times, so to speak, it's become to mean a number of things. Okay, yeah, it's used to define a neighborhood, but it's also used to define a lifestyle. You know, I know nobody here has ever used the term, but you've heard, that's so ghetto. Okay. All right. I know nobody here has ever used that term. Okay. But most importantly, it's also a thought pattern. It's also a thought pattern. And the problem is that the ghetto wants to keep all of its occupants. Okay. It doesn't want you to get out. And so it's going to try and force you into a manner of thinking. And the first thing it's going to try and get you to think is that it's not your fault, but it's the fault of the white man who never wants you to get anything. Okay? And we use that as an easy excuse not to change the way we think. And we start thinking, yeah, that's right. You know, they say this is free, but we might as well be in the Confederate South. you know, for all that's happening. And we start thinking that they won't let, they won't let, they won't let, they won't let. And you now adopt that as a lifestyle. And everything happens according to they won't let. Not because it's true, because you put it in motion by your words. And you didn't realize it. You didn't realize it. See, I'm not talking about a physical ghetto. I'm talking about a mindset that keeps you stuck and won't let you out unless you do something to cause a change. Okay, by definition, ghetto means considered to be unrefined, low class, cheap, or inferior. And that's what the enemy is trying to get you to think about you. He wants you to stay in that mindset that you'll never, it's impossible to do all the things God put in his book. You need to go over to my book where it's easy. Do whatever you want. Whatever, if it, what's that saying? If it feels good, do it. It's easy to live that way. No restraints. And he lied and said, there'll be no consequences. Yeah. I say that and the token won't even allow you back in the garden. All right. Based on what he said. Okay. Everything changes. Remember, change is the only aspect of life that happens to everyone. Over time, this fact is evident. I'm quoting from the book again. In all that we see, the earth itself is constantly changing, reacting to the forces of energy that move constantly upon it. Our bodies are imperceptibly changing every day. That means they're changing every day, but you don't really see the changing. You, at some point, you look into the mirror and you go, I've changed. I'm sitting in the car and I happen to say to Deacon Phyllis, I said, yeah, I said, it's been a month. I have to get a manicure. I said, I got to get a haircut. And almost in stereo, me and Mike, two of our grandchildren, said, Grandpa, you don't have any hair. Okay. And really, the first time I noticed it, I probably told you this, we were up in the sound room, not sound room, up in the server room, and it's funny because there's a camera in the server room, and I was sitting at the computer, and we were doing something with the camera, so I saw the server room, and I saw me. And I saw, how many of you see the top of your head? Okay. Well, I'm looking into the mirror, and it's like something's glaring. And I keep going like, and they said, what are you doing? I said, there's something shiny on my head. And Pastor Ed and Dan, and they looked at me, and finally Pastor Ed said, that scalp. I didn't know I had a little bald spot right in the top of my head. It changed. Okay. Now, it happened over years. I didn't feel it happening. I didn't see it happen, but it happened just the same. Okay. So things are changing, and even though we don't see it, over days or weeks of time, the changes mount until one day you're going to realize something changed. Okay? It has been said that the only thing you can count on in this world is that nothing stays the same. The real question is, how does one navigate through all the changes to become a better person? To truly be transformed into the person God has designed you to be? Here's a principle, and it's very important. The process of transformation requires our participation. Transformation is not going to happen if you don't do anything. Second key, Many things in life will not change for the better unless we take willful action. And the key word there is willful. It's like, I'm not doing this because they're making me do it. You do it because you absolutely want to do it. It's like in Luke 6, if you're willing and obedient, not Luke 6, Joshua, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. It's not good enough to just be obedient. You have to be willing and obedient, not just, okay, I'll do it. You might as well not. Okay? You have to be willing. That's why I said it's like, yay, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, because if you don't have that mindset, yeah, you'll be walking and you'll be saying the words, I feel no evil. But every time a cricket chirps or something, you have a heart spasm. Okay? But you're walking. All right? That's why you don't make it. You place so much stress on your... Folks, understand this. No person or no thing can put stress on you. When you say you're stressed out, what you're saying is you made a choice not to deal. You decided that I don't want to deal with this anymore, and it's just so overwhelming. Well, now you're having what you say. We have to understand that. Nobody can hurt you. Someone got upset with me once because they didn't understand what I was trying to say. Because apparently they had been hurt. And they said, you know, in a setting we had here, that people will hurt you to your soul. And I said, no. No one can hurt you unless you decide to be hurt by it. That was the first principle I ever learned from Pastor Clinton. And it totally changed my character. He said to me, Gregory, you need to... Well, actually, he didn't say it to me, but it was like he said to me. It was in his message to Submitted Vessel. He said, one right you have that no one can take away from you is the right to form your own attitude about anything. He said, someone can hit you in the head with a baseball bat, and you don't have to get mad about it if you don't want to. He said, why is that monumental? Because my personality was such that if you did something to me, I was under direct orders to make sure I was the last person on earth you ever wanted to mess with again in this life or the next. Okay. And whatever that required, I was willing to do. Why? I just wanted to be left alone. That's all. I just wanted to be left alone. Why do we make some of the choices that we make? We just want to be left alone. We just want things to be right. We feel, I'm not asking for a lot. Just leave me alone. You know, just let me live my life and everything will be fine. No, God has a purpose. And his purpose for us is perfect. And we need to learn how to start thinking on that and let that change who we were into who he has destined us to become. I had no idea that he had pulpit ministry or any other ministry in mind for me. Had I known that, I'd have ran out of that flower shop. I'd have said, this is a sacrifice because I really love the woman, but I don't know. Pulpit ministry? No, no, no. Not the kid. No. I had to change my mindset. And God knew the instrument to use. He's like, he may run from me at first, but he's not running from her. Smart God, I'm telling you. Okay. See, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Don't get stuck in the ghetto. Don't get stuck. Do what God tells you, and you'll get out. I was born in what was considered to be a ghetto. Somebody told me that they weren't like me, that they weren't born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And I'm like, if I had a silver spoon in my mouth, it was wood with some silver paint on it. Okay. And I had to believe against a rebella. Okay. From the lead in the paint. But I had to stand in line. Now, mommy's in the car. I'm standing on the cheese line. I'm at the 40 Projects in Queens. And I'm standing there, and you get the government cheese and all the other surplus stuff. You know. I mean, hey, it didn't matter. It could be pouring rain, snow, heat. Didn't matter. Gregory was online. Mommy was sitting in the car. Okay. And don't let your face show that you didn't want to do it. Okay. Because when you made it back to the car, you'd have to stand up all the way back home. And then, see, I grew up in the ghetto, but I never took on the characteristics or the mindset of the ghetto. I never did it. When I got married, not to Deacon Phyllis, because I was still in rebellion then, everybody. And I still didn't have any money to speak of, so I found myself waiting online at the welfare office to put in my application for the projects and to get food stamps. And I'm hearing people talk. And that's the first time that I ever knew that folks actually got pregnant to get more money. But you're online and you're hearing all these conversations. And I'm standing there and I'm like, I'm not staying. I'm getting out of here. I'm not born again. I don't know anything about the rights that I would have as a believer, but I knew this wasn't right. And I knew I was going to have to do something different to get out. So we moved into a housing project in Far Rockaway. It was a brand new building, but it was still the ghetto. It was just a newer one. That's all. And I started looking and listening to things that people were saying about me and my family because we didn't act like we belonged there. Didn't act like it. And I got a job. Good job. Brand new company car every 2 years. And folks got upset. And they would say words like sell out. They'd say, oh, you one of those house niggas. What did I say? Why? Because I'm moving forward in my job. Why? Because I ain't staying there. I know there's something better, but it's going to require some work. So I had to learn the language of the successful. I had to learn the actions of the successful. I had to learn the dress of the successful. And guess what I became? Successful. And we moved out. As we're moving out, folks saying, you know you have an obligation to come back. I'm like, and do what? What? You're supposed to give back. Okay. I'll tell you what I did. And if you do the same thing I did, you'll have the same results I'm having. Well, folks, that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. The enemy has, I don't know what your ghetto is, but the enemy has got you stuck, and he's giving you all these reasons as to why you can't get out. And you have to stop thinking about those reasons and fixing your attention on what God said. And then when you get out, yes, you have an obligation to go back. We call it witnessing. Okay. But you're going to hear the same words. They're going to say, you're a sellout. You think you're better than me. Well, let's see. You're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this. And as a result of all of that, you headed straight to hell. Yes, I'm better than that. But you can be better than that also by doing the same thing that I had to do. And here's where it starts off. You have to realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's step one. But we're not even willing to do that. We say, I don't like speaking to strangers. But God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he didn't say, as long as you feel comfortable talking to strangers. Put a period there. Why? It helps you become unstuck. And it makes you realize that God has equipped you to do everything that he's called you to do, so there's no reason for you to stay stuck. You can get out anytime you want to. Anytime. See, when people made those types of derogatory comments to me, I had a choice to make. What I did, I said, let me take what they said, put it in soil, and good plants will grow because they've given me fertilizer. And that's what I considered what they said. It's fertilizer. I'm going to be transformed because I ain't staying here. And I made a choice when I received Christ that I wasn't going to stay the way I was. The old way had to disappear. A new way of living had to come into existence. Now, mind you, I made those types of choices and I wasn't born again. I didn't know that Jesus gave me power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I didn't know that. The only power I had to call on was me. We're in a much better position now. Because we understand now it's that I can't do anything without God. We understand that Jesus said that he gave us power. Gave it to us. Are we thinking about that? Are we thinking, I can't do this. I can't take this. I don't like that. Instead of thinking, I'm empowered to do anything God has called me to do. So guess what? I'm going to do everything that God has called me to do. And trust that he'll prepare the hearts of the people to receive. I'm going to sow what he said. And Pastor Clinton taught me because I said, Dad, what do you do? When you tell people and they look at you like they got three heads, he said, you say next. That's what he said. I was like, next. He said, your job is to sow. He said, once the sower goes through, he doesn't come back to look to see what's growing. He sows. Your responsibility is to sow the word. So I sow. And leave people to do what I had to do. Make a choice. Change the way they think. Adopt a new way of living. Remember, it says, positive change is very difficult to achieve. Why? We tend to be set in the way we think, the way we behave, the way we relate to others. And when we're often resistant to the kinds of challenges that bring genuine change. Yeah, I don't know if you knew that. Challenges bring change. You know why? It stimulates something that's already in you that you didn't know was there. I don't remember who that gymnast was that tore the ligaments in her ankles during the finals at the Olympics. Torn ligaments. I mean, you have basketball players that can't play because they have torn ligaments. She had torn ligaments in her ankle and hadn't met with that. I don't know. I don't think it was Mary Lou Retton. No, it wasn't Nadia because she was American. Yeah. But well, we could look it up and find it. But she, Carrie Shrugs. But her mindset was, I have to get this score on this vault to get the gold medal. But you have torn ligaments in your ankles. What does that have to do with anything? I mean, that's pain is an attitude of the mind. Deacon Tony, aren't in special forces, don't they teach you to endure pain? Where's Deacon Tony? They're taught to disregard the elements. To disregard, act like it's not even there. Even there. Take a bullet to the shoulder, don't care. I have a mission. Have a mission. Others say, but it hurts. Mm-mm, not to them. She was on a mission. I'm bringing back the gold. And I was going, ouch. What? Because I know how I feel with a sprained ankle. She had torn ligaments in her ankle. Folks, when you're running down the runway, you're putting pressure. And then she had to push off on that ankle with the torn ligament, vault over this apparatus, and land without staggering. She had to stick the landing with a big smile on her face, like, da-da. Okay. And I'm sitting here, I'm like, she's got to be in searing pain. Well, she collapsed afterwards, but she won the gold medal. That's why, I'm telling you folks, it's a mindset. How many of you enjoy winning? Okay, all right. See, I didn't play basketball games to lose. I didn't play for the exercise, I played to win. Okay, and I'm standing there, and we're in a game that should not be close. But because one of the professionals on our team got so full of himself, even though he knows he really can't handle the ball in pressure, but he decided he was going to do it anyway, and they stole the ball from him and scored. And so now we're only up 1 point, but it's still like 11 seconds left, so I'm feeling, okay, we're still in good shape. Like, we got this one. I inbound the ball, and I give it to our point guard. And I don't know what he was thinking. He gave it to Lloyd. I'm like, no. And so I'm staying back because I figured, no, it's 11 seconds. No need to run back down the court. Well, Al Skinner stole the ball and kicked it ahead to Tim Bassett. Timmy played for the Nets. Timmy was 6'7". 275 pounds. and he was coming at me. And I'm there, you know, and I'm processing, and I'm like, okay, there's no way that I can jump and block his shot without there being contact. No way. And if there's contact and I'm jumping, fouls on me, sends him to the free throw line, two chances, three chances to make two, and we down, and we're up by one, but I can't do that. And I knew his intent was to try and tear the rim down with a monster dunk. I knew that. Well, I'm equally as crazy. Because my intent was, if you go to dunk, I'm going to snatch it out the air. Okay? And so he's coming, he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and he's looking like, I'm going to run through you, and I'm looking, yeah, try if you want to, but I ain't going anywhere, buddy. And then at the last second, I just stood there like this. And his eyes got this big because he took off going to the basket and his knee caught me right around my navel, lifted me up off the ground. I fell backwards and he fell knee first into my abdomen. I saw all these different color lights. I heard air leave my body, but I also heard a whistle blow. And so I'm looking at the referee, and I hear a roar from the crowd, so I know his shot managed to go in. But I'm looking at the referee, and the referee is going like this, for no basket, like this, meaning charge. And I smack the floor, and I jump up, and I start running down court. And I run back down the sideline, look at the coach, say, call timeout, call timeout. You know, he's like, call timeout, you know. And so we call timeout, and I'm looking, everybody's patting me on the back, and I'm walking over, and I'm looking at the guy like, yeah, I took it. You don't have anything. And I got there, and I said, okay, everybody, crowd around me, crowd. That's why I said, just crowd around me. They crowd around me, I collapsed to the floor. I felt like I wanted to throw up. And all that. And he's like, no, I'll take you. I said, don't you take me out of this game. You know, and I got up, and Timmy walked over. He said, Foots, you okay? I'm like, why wouldn't I be okay? It's a mindset that I had that no matter what came, I was going to get what I was after. And that's the same mindset God wants us to have concerning everything he said. Is stuff going to come? Sure, it's going to come. But our attitude is, yay! Now I have an opportunity for everybody to see who my Father is. And you just move forward doing what he's told you to do. It's a mindset, folks. It's the result of being transformed. We have to stop being resistant to the challenges that will define who we really are. And start welcoming them. Right, let me just share it with you. I'm going to get through this. Mark 10, how many of you remember the account of the rich young ruler? And you're saying, yeah, but he wasn't in the ghetto. No, but he was stuck. Remember, we're talking about a mindset. Now, what did he want? What did he ask for? Anyone remember? All right. Okay, what were Mark 10, verse 17, I like the way it's shared in the Message Bible. Talking about Jesus, as he went into the street, a man came running up, greeted him with great reverence, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? The boy wanted to be saved. So really, they said, what must I do to be saved? Okay? Jesus said, why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. Then he said, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, honor your father and mother. Well, those were easy. He said, I've been doing that all my life. And it says, Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him. He said, there's one thing. Go sell whatever you own, give it to the poor, all your wealth will then be heavenly wealth, and come and follow me. You'd have thought this man would have thought doing jumping jacks and flips and running around. No, it says the man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. He was stuck in his ghetto. And it cost him eternal life. Because he was unwilling to change the way he was thinking about what he had. And he could not see himself without those things because they become very familiar. There's a lifestyle associated with being wealthy. And as they say in the vernacular, he liked it. He didn't want anything to change. And so what was the sacrifice? Eternal life. He so wanted to spend eternal life with God that he came to ask why, but then he didn't like what God said. So he chose not to spend eternal life with God. Stuck. He refused to allow a transformation to take place. And I used to think that account was unfair. I'm like, why would the man be required to give up everything? Because his faith was in his wealth. And Jesus wanted to show him that his faith needed to be in him. And that's a lesson that young ruler did not want to learn. And it cost him eternal life. He was unwilling to face the challenge that would bring real change to his life. He wouldn't change his habits, didn't want to change his relationships, certainly didn't want to change his finances. And he wouldn't change his character. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And now, see, I don't know this. You have to determine what's your ghetto. What is it? Is it past hurts that you're holding on to and you won't let go, you won't do what God's told you? Is it pride? You're afraid people might find things out? I don't know. Are you operating in unforgiveness? Whatever it is that has you stuck, you have to be willing to let it go. So that you can be transformed. You have to renew your mind so you can be transformed. So that you'll know that everything God said is genuine. And once you've proven that, it will not be hard for you to let go of stuff and just follow hard after God. Remember the principle, the process of transformation requires your participation, and you're going to have to take willful action. So do you really want to change? Here's the key. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to share a couple and I'm going to quit. It's important that you get it. For though we walk in the flesh, starting at verse 3, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here we go. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, you're going to have to wage war. You're going to have to pull down. You're going to have to cast down thoughts. And you're going to have to bring them into captive to the obedience of Christ. You have to do that. God empowered you, but you have to do it. It won't happen on its own. The voice version says, "For though we walk in the world, we do not fight according to this world's rules of warfare. The weapons of war we're fighting are not of this world, but are powered by God and effective at tearing down strongholds erected against his truth." You're broke. My father says he supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm in Christ. My father said he opened up the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing I don't have room enough to contain, because I'm a tither. And he also said he gonna rebuke the devourer for my sake. So that means you keep telling me I'm poor, he gonna rebuke you, because you're trying to change my mindset. As far as I'm concerned, you a devourer. All right. Says, "We are demolishing arguments and ideas, every high and mighty philosophy that pits itself against the knowledge of the one true God. We're taking prisoners of every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into the obedience of Christ." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm doing that." And listen, verse 6, very important. "As soon as you choose obedience, we stand ready to punish every act of disobedience." The minute you choose to be obedient, anything that rises up against what God has for you, God will deal with it. God will deal with it. But you have to be obedient, and that, because that releases God to do what he wants. So the only thing stopping us is our disobedience to act. You want to get out of your ghetto? Place your body under God's power, God's right, God's control. Embrace what God does for you. Fix all your attention on God. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Let God bring the best out of you and let him develop well-formed maturity in you. You'll find yourself changed from the inside out, and you will escape your ghetto. You know why that's so? I'm going to say this and I'm going to quit. What do you do when something goes into your mouth that just tastes disgusting? Okay. One of our friends said, when you fill yourself with the word, the ghetto will spit you out. You won't have to worry about leaving. It will spit you out. Why? You won't taste the same anymore. Whatever your ghetto may be or may have been, it's okay to throttle it. You know anybody throttle? That's when you grab it by the throat and look it in the eye and tell it, "I'm through with you. I'm out of here." Period. And don't be moved by what anyone says to the contrary. Don't be sucked back in by the guilt that you owe it something. The only thing you owe it is to leave it. And then share with everyone else in there how they can leave it also. But you must become transformed. And according to the scripture, the only way to become transformed is by renewing your mind. As the scripture says, whatever is good and perfect, whatever there's praise, wherever there's virtue, think on those things. Father, I thank you, and I give you alone all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Father, I thank you. You know, some might consider it a tough word, and that's okay, because tough times call for tough words. And strong words take down strongholds. So thank you, Father, for speaking stronghold-breaking words to us this morning. Father, I ask that you show every single individual that hears this the ghettos in their lives. And I believe that after you show them, they will take willful action to leave them. Father, we're going to prove first to ourselves and then to every single person of this planet that your words, your will, your ways are genuine. Everything that you say is absolutely true. And we thank you for putting us in a position to better convey that message through our lifestyles. Thank you, Lord, for every single person that may have come in here today that doesn't have a relationship with you. And I just pray, Father, that when we give them the invitation in the moment, that their hearts are softened and they will understand that they need to change the way they're thinking and accept the truth that they need you to be their Savior and their Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.